And I'll be the first to admit to you today that no one is really qualified to speak on this subject but Jesus Christ himself. Because I can't show the love of God. I can't show forgiveness to other people. My natural inclination is to get mad, get even. Yeah, that person wronged me, I'm going to get even with him. That lady wronged me, I'm going to get even with her. I'll be the first to tell you there have been times in my life personally, and everyone in this room, including me, have struggled with forgiving other people. So what's the deal? Why is this so important that we learn to forgive other people? Today's lesson surrounds a parable given by Christ in response to a very important question. A very important question that was asked to him by Peter. Look at verse 21 once again. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? If my brother sin against me, and I, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Should I wait till that for that magical number seven? The number of perfection? Should I wait seven times and then I'll finally forgive my brother?" Notice Jesus' answer in the next verse. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." What this passage is saying is not that we forgive people 490 times, and the 491st time when they wrong us, we say, "That's it, we're going for it. I'm going for his throat now." No, that is not what this passage is saying at all. Listen, we can all identify with Peter, can we not? Our human nature causes within us a hesitancy to not forgive, or to forgive those who have wronged us, especially those who are repeat offenders, right? Those people who do that repeatedly. So as we learned last week about striving together in unity, we're going to see in this lesson, we're going to delve a little deeper in how we can maintain that spirit of unity. Roman numeral 1 in your book, the participants of forgiveness. So the participants in forgiveness. Letter A, there is an offended party. An offended party. Now you understand when there's a falling out or a dispute between people, there is going to be a party, at least one, that's offended, that's hurt. It's impossible that offenses will come. In this story, being wronged or offended is parallel to having a debt that someone owes us. The debt is the responsibility of the other person, but it costs us. Jesus said we could expect to be wronged in this life. John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that a wonderful promise we can cling to today? Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Not only did Jesus say to expect to be wronged, however, he also gave instructions on how to respond when it happens. Isn't that wonderful? God takes care of us in this regard. And these specific instructions are twofold. Listen now. Do not ignore or disregard the offense. That's easy to do. Turn a cold shoulder. Some people are like porcupines, you know. They have a lot of good points, but they're hard to be around. Other people are like icebergs, where, you know, they seem very cold and sullen on the surface, but really, the greater issues lie beneath the water, deep beneath that surface there. And they'll allow a spirit of bitterness to develop. I want to read you a Bible verse that has been of great help to me in this. Ephesians 4:23. You may turn there if you like, but I'm going to begin reading as soon as I find it. Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You see, forgiven people can forgive other people. We must learn to forgive. So, first of all, do not ignore the offense. Secondly, seek restoration. Don't ignore the offense and seek restoration. Now, look at this now. Men's methods of gossip, you know, talking behind someone else's back and backstabbing, this method of vengeance was not going to produce a spirit of restoration. But God's methods always produce restoration. Moreover, if thy brother shall have a trespass against thee, or shall trespass against thee, go and tell him the fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Letter A, there's an offended party. Letter B, there is the one who sinned. You can jot that down with your letter B. There is the one who sinned. So we understand, while it's easy to acknowledge that we've been offended, it's sometimes harder to just as easily admit that we've been the offender. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and just wanted to make sure that she made a point. She said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sins?" There was a short pause, and a small boy spoke up. "Oh, pick me! You had to sin. You had to sin first." Okay? Because of our human nature, we'll inevitably wrong someone else. Jesus instructed us on how to respond in this scenario. "Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Then come offer thy gift." God's will is found in that important word, reconcile, which means to bring back together or to restore. This is God's plan. This is always God's plan, to restore. He's not there to divide people and to make people hate each other. God's plan is to, through humble repentance and from the one who has sinned, and grace-driven forgiveness from the one who was offended, that there would be unity once again. Letter C, there is an omniscient Lord. An omniscient Lord. Now, you understand today that if this parable was just about the two servants, we would miss the most important factor in forgiveness. Because the parable had a third character. A third character. There was a certain king. A certain king in verse 23. Let's look together at that. "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants." So I suspect if the king in the parable had been standing nearby when the second servant sought forgiveness of the first, that first servant, being conscious of the king's presence, would likely not have said what he said and would have readily extended the forgiveness. We can only extend forgiveness when we understand the grace of God. And the grace of God affects our lives by giving us the desire to obey him, to obey the king. We notice here that the king wasn't nearby, but in verse 31, he did discover the failure after it occurred. God is bigger than that. You understand? He's omniscient. What does that word mean? Do you know what the word omniscient means? What it means is that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. There are no facts of which God is not aware. He knows when someone has wronged him. He knows when someone has wronged you. And his omnipresence, this means he's everywhere. And the game changer for the Christian is the presence of God. This is true in all of life, but especially in forgiveness. The reason we can forgive others, and the reason we must forgive others, is because, and is that he has forgiven us. Going back to my favorite verse, there. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind one another, forgiving one another." Why? And how? "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me, and even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Notice that the verbiage used by the second servant in verse 29 is the same that the first servant used. He said, "Have patience and I'll pay thee all. Eventually I'll get it to you. Just wait, be patient with me." But it was not the case. Or the same grace that the king extended was not given by this other servant here. There's no essential difference between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others, because forgiveness, real, true, biblical forgiveness, is based in the heart of God. And we can extend that forgiveness to other people. All right. Roman numeral number 2, the principles of forgiveness. The principles of forgiveness. Letter A, forgiveness is preceded by repentance. Repentance. Both the first servant and the second servant humbled themselves, acknowledged their debt, and sought forgiveness. Once repentance has occurred, forgiveness is required. Let me say that again. That's a really good statement. Once repentance has occurred, Forgiveness is required. To repent is to have a change of mind and to agree with God about my sin and to agree with the facts, with the truth, to repent. Luke 17, verse 3 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Letter B, forgiveness sometimes requires repeating. This is hard to do. The verse right after Luke 17, verse 3 reads as such, "If he trespass against thee," speaking of thy brother, "if thy brother trespass against thee," seven times in a day, "and seven times in a day turn again to thee and say, I repent." Watch what the Bible says. It says, "Thou shalt forgive him." In other words, thou must forgive him. I must extend that forgiveness to a brother who has hurt my feelings, who has hurt my ego, who has bruised my ego and made me feel like a terrible person. I need to learn to forgive, and because we wronged Christ at Calvary. And that was the greatest crime ever committed in the history of humanity, that our sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. The only innocent man who ever lived. Now understand, he was not just man. He was God in the flesh. And we did that to Christ, and he forgave us regardless. And on the cross, he extended his hands like this, saying, "I love you this much," as if to say that. And that same love that he had for us and has for us in that moment, we can extend that same love to other people. Let us see, forgiveness is permanent. Forgiveness is permanent. Hebrews 10, verse 17, "Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more." We may not be able mentally to forget someone's sin against us, but we can behave as we've forgotten. It's interesting. Letter D, forgiveness is unmerited. Forgiveness is unmerited. Jesus forgave us not because we earned it, but because he earned it. We are called on to forgive as Christ forgave us. Freely ye have received, freely give. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In other words, we ought to be doing the same thing. Forgiveness prohibits vengeance. Jesus was our ultimate example in not seeking vengeance, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The Bible says that in the New Testament that vengeance is mine, I will repay, not saith Kevin, not saith Pastor Ben Turner, but saith the Lord. Vengeance belongs to God. It's not my place to take vengeance upon someone who has wronged me. A little boy was sitting on a park bench in obvious pain. A man walking by asked him what was wrong. And the young boy said, "I'm sitting on a bumblebee." The man urgently asked him, "Why don't you get up?" The boy replied, "Because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me." How many of us handle forgiveness like this little boy? We endure pain, believing we're hurting our offender more than he's hurting us. But when we get off the bench of unforgiveness, both parties can begin to realize relief from their pain. Isn't that something? Letter F, forgiveness prevents bitterness. Forgiveness prevents bitterness. It's been said that bitterness destroys the container that holds it. It's unforgiveness is the acid that eats away at the man that keeps it within his heart. Most of us could think of examples of those who fell victim to this tragic mistake. The Lord warns us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is the poison we swallow in our effort to harm the one who wronged us. Don't be a bitter person. I'm preaching to me right now. There have been times in my life where I've held a grudge, even against a preacher, or against someone who I feel has wronged me. And, wow, you shouldn't have said that. You talked out of line, and that was not the right thing to say. But guess what? God had to do a number on me and remind myself of, once again, his faithfulness, his goodness, the goodness of God, leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leads me to repentance. When I consider all that God has forgiven me from and saved me from, and when I consider all these things, then I can in turn bestow that same forgiveness to other people. Roman numeral 3, the priority of forgiveness. The priority of forgiveness. How important does God consider our willingness to forgive? But the warnings in verse 34 and 35 speak for themselves, because there are real priorities, and actually two priorities that play in this equation. Letter A, compassion is a priority. Compassion is a priority. Compassion is a great characteristic in the heart of God, of the heart of God. When we exercise compassion through forgiveness, we are being the most like Him in those moments. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Notice the expression, ready to forgive. This is the default position of our God. He's ready to extend forgiveness to you and to me. That's our God. That's our Savior. That's our King. Jesus exemplified this characteristic at every turn during His earthly ministry. He showered compassion on tax collectors and upon criminals and upon people who were caught in sin, the diseased, the hopeless, the hurting, and those people who are lost, those masses and multitudes of people, Jesus extended His love to. Ought we not to do the same? I'm glad we were able to exemplify this and really take action on this with the Christmas blessing bags and Saturday outreach and just the continual opportunities that we have to minister every week, even in the RU recovery program. There are so many opportunities that the Lord has allowed this church to be a blessing. I pray that you would prayerfully consider being a part of those if you can. Matthew 9:36 was Jesus' only prayer request. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. Have you been moved with compassion? I hope you have. I want to be moved with compassion. And He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion because they fainted. We're scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. For the one too proud to forgive, for the one too bitter to forgive, the one too wounded to forgive, Jesus has a question for. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? Letter B, obedience is a priority. Letter A, compassion is a priority. Letter B, obedience is a priority. The simple fact is that forgiveness is a command. And obeying a command is a choice. God will not instruct us to do what He will not enable us to do. Isn't that a great thought? God will not give you a task. God will not give me a trial that He will not see me through if we'll only trust Him. And there's no difficulty too deep or tough that He cannot handle. And He gives us what we can handle. God will not instruct us to do what He will not enable us to do. Withholding forgiveness from others places us in direct obedience to our Heavenly Father, which is, by extension, it places us in line for His chastisement. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When you think of a holy God today, and how he wants to forgive, He extends His hands and His arms wide open. But if we can't forgive our brother, then He won't forgive us. And it's not that He doesn't want to forgive. Some people ask themselves, how can a loving God send people to hell? Number one, He doesn't send anybody to hell. We choose to go there. If we will not place our faith in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And number two, He simply loves us. And he has given an opportunity. 2,000 years ago, he answered that question as to why bad things happen to good people. He loves us. And he made a way of escape when he died on Calvary's cross for you and for me. A criminal's cross. He was not a criminal. He was the innocent Lamb of God. And yet, he died to pay for the sins of mankind. Every wicked thought, every evil deed, every angry, lustful, greedy thought, Jesus took upon himself. And how can an infinite God suffer? Or how can a finite God suffer infinitely? Sometimes we'll wonder, well, hell's forever. Jesus only was in the grave for 3 days. What does this have to do with anything? It doesn't seem fair that people have to, suffer forever. Well, you understand today that God is infinite and he suffered in a finite time infinitely. And there's so many questions that people will have. They'll say they have intellectual difficulties with the gospel. And they'll many times find a way to be bitter. Find a way to not accept, wow, my brother's a Christian and I'm not. Well, my brother, he's nice to me and I think he has an ulterior motive, right? What happens in those situations is that simply they're not saved, and we need to pray for our unsaved relatives. We need to pray for our unsaved family members and our unsaved neighbors and our unsaved friends, because they have not experienced this forgiveness of God. And so to conclude this evening, real quick, let's take an inventory, a personal inventory. Is there someone I've wronged from whom I should seek forgiveness? Is there someone who has wronged you who you need to confront? There can be no restoration until you take the first step by speaking to them honestly and with grace about their offense. Is there someone who has wronged you but then truly repented, to whom you have withheld forgiveness? Don't swallow the poison of bitterness. Grant forgiveness today. When dealing with forgiveness, what is the responsibility of the person who's been offended? The person who has been offended should seek restoration rather than harboring bitterness. What's the responsibility of the person who has caused the offense? The person who has sinned should repent. Christ makes the ultimate difference. We forgive because we've been forgiven. But remember, without God, he said in John chapter 14, without me, ye can do nothing. John 14 and 15, without me, ye can do nothing. And sometimes we get this idea that, I can manufacture success within myself. If I work really hard, I can get to the top of the corporate ladder, or I can get to where I need to be in life. Pardon me. That's not it. That is not it. And when you think of spirit filling, like, well, how do I forgive people? It's by being filled with the Spirit. Well, that's a lofty concept. What's that about? It's not as if I am a jug and the Spirit is water being poured into me. The Spirit is a person and we are his temple. This means that there ought to be no room off limits to which the Spirit of God does not have the keys. Grace of God that we can show to other people. God's riches at Christ's expense. Let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And if you're there already, you can look at that 32nd verse together with me. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speak, and malice. In the preceding verse, verse number 31. Let's actually read that together. Ephesians 4:31. I'll read it out loud, you just listen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Bitterness is like a quiet germinating grudge. This person wronged me, and now I little bit mad about it. Now notice the progression. There's bitterness and then wrath. Wrath. Well, if you imagine smoldering rags in an attic, and anger is the next stage. Now anger is having the rags burst into flame. Nextly, there's clamor. Clamor, what's that? Speaking loudly. Now it's hostile. And you're talking to someone, they're getting louder and louder, they're getting red in the face. And you tell them, oh, you don't have to shout. I'm not shouting! Careful, though. Plow real close to the corner. Next up, we have evil speaking. Evil speaking. Saying stuff you never meant. Saying stuff you don't mean. People will say terrible things when they're bitter. I hate you. You'll never amount to anything. I wish we hadn't gotten married. I wish I hadn't seen you. I wish you were dead. These are things that we give $1 million to take those words back. But we're too far gone now. The devil's coaching us. He's saying, yeah, that's right. Tell him this too. Tell him that. Tell him that too. And now there's malice. And there's now a desire to hurt somebody. You're on a roll now. You want to kick and shove them. You want to cut the money off of them. You want to walk out on them and make them suffer. You want them to hurt. What happened? Oh, in my life, in your life, we let the devil come in. He wrecked it all. And who did it? Me. And you. The devil can take no place except what you give him, my dear friend. In these situations, the Holy Spirit is heartbroken. He's weeping. Did you know that you can break the heart of God? Grieve not. Any of you parents ever grieve over your children? Grieve not. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Imagine this purchased temple bought with the blood of Jesus. Now becoming a nest of Satan. Don't invite the enemy in. The word devil means a slanderer. Don't do the devil's work. This is for me as well. Let's not invite the enemy in. These situations when someone is bitter, this dear Spirit of God is weeping. And Satan is laughing, making a mockery of the things of God. Friends, you belong to him. You have no right to give place to a foul, filthy devil. You're bought with a price, so glorify God in body and in spirit. It doesn't need to be that way, of people getting mad at each other. My brethren, these things are not so to be. Repentance is more than being broken about my sin. It's about being broken from my sin. Put it away. Be done with it. One more anecdote and I'll close. There's a mother and two children. And children were in the upstairs bedroom just squabbling. They were fighting it out. And she walks up there very graciously. And she says, listen, Billy, Jamie, you need to get along, okay? There's to be no more fighting. You need to forgive each other. Now say sorry. Sorry. Sorry, Billy. Sorry, Jamie. We won't fight again. I was like, all right. And it's nighttime. They go to sleep. But they're still fighting, and she can hear it. Night passes, and a ferocious thunderstorm begins to happen. And you can hear the crash of the thunder and the bright spark of lightning. And suddenly, she's not hearing much squabbling anymore. And she walks into the bedroom, and she's like, wow, where'd they go? The closet. They're even in the closet. She opens the closet. There they are. There's Billy and Jamie. What are you guys doing here? Well, we're just... We're in here forgiving each other. Hey, let's forgive each other before the storm comes. We can get along. The church is the body of Christ. Let's get along, not just for our sakes, but for his sake.